What is eternal life? And why are we so desperate for it? All through human history, we have been trying to achieve eternal life. We've been upset at our current life, how little we succeed, how small our impact on the world, and at the number of hurdles we have to jump over to do anything. Most of us try to ignore that. Some of us surround ourselves with expensive items or homes. Some surround ourselves with friends or families. And others throw ourselves into so much work that we don't have the time to think about what difference we're making. And then there are a few of us who do create a legacy, but almost none of them live to see it. As Christians, we believe in someone who called themselves God. Most people at the time didn't believe him at first. But the more time people spent with him, the more they realized he was who he said he was. The saying, "Don't meet your heroes," didn't apply to him. Whole villages and towns would spend days and weeks with him. And the more they viewed of him, the more they realized he was God, and they were never disappointed that he didn't have that eternal life. And in them, that's what they saw, that eternal life, that nature listened to him. He raised the dead, healed the sick, cured the blind and lame. So that's what Jesus claimed, to have an eternal life, a divine-given life, and people believed him. And down through history, people have still believed him and not been disappointed. As we've been reading these Psalms, we've been realizing that these are the thoughts and prayers of Jesus. These are the things he thought about as he lived that eternal life. So if you've ever wondered what was going on in his head, this is how. Look into the Psalms. And Psalm 18 is no exception. Psalm 18 shows us Jesus' life, an eternal life, and even how we can get that life. If we had a whole afternoon, we could spend ages picking apart these stories. But for now, I'll just mention each stage. So in verse 5, "The cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me." And a bit later, "The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook." This is Jesus' death on the cross, when the earth seemed to mourn his death in the Gospels. Verse 9, "He parted the heavens and came down, dark clouds under his feet." Remember that classic nativity scene? The heavens watched as the world came to see him under the cover of night. And then in the next verse in that psalm, angels spread his news, which we know they did, to shepherds in the countryside. We also have Jesus' resurrection. "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Finally, in verses 48 and 49, "You exalted me above my foes. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations." That is Jesus' ascension. And notice how the nations will praise God. Jesus will praise with the nations. That is after his ascension, when he sends his disciples out, and they bring Jesus to the rest of the world. So Psalm 18, this is Jesus' life. And there is a theme running throughout this biography: the love between Jesus and his Father. Jesus loves his Father, and the Father delights in him. So Jesus dedicates this psalm, his biography, and so his life, to his Father with this short but great first verse. "I love you, Lord, my strength." That is the secret to Jesus' eternal life. We can prove that from Luke chapter 10, where Luke's talking about that seed song we sung earlier, how in this one it's someone asks Jesus, how can I receive eternal life? And Jesus answers by saying, what do the scriptures tell you? Love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then in Matthew and Mark we see that that is also the first and greatest commandment. So when this psalm begins with, I love you, Lord, my strength, it is telling us how Jesus always has received his eternal life. All the amazing things Jesus did, all the things I mentioned, all those stories we have of Jesus in this, he was only able to do because of that first verse. And in fact, maybe we can remember that awful moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was exhausted and he had no strength. And he prayed desperately if there was a different way other than the cross. But he ends that prayer by trusting in his Father. Even when he deserved to doubt in what he was going to do, he didn't doubt. And instead, he trusted. Jesus instead loved the Lord with all he had. That's that verse 1 showing us that's what his life was all about. So, there are two main questions we're going to think about looking into Psalm 18. Firstly, what does eternal life look like? And secondly, what does God do with his eternal life? So first, let's see what eternal life was like. So as we go through Psalm 18, verse 1, he loves his God. Verse 2 and 3, he's praising his God. Verse 4, he's dead. That was quick. But verse 16 shows us death wasn't the end. Even in death, Jesus was rescued. There are countless inspirational quotations or speeches where they say something along the lines of, success is not never failing, but not staying in failure. That's kind of what eternal life is like. Eternal life didn't stop Jesus dying in the first place, but it does keep him alive today. In fact, most of this psalm talks about great things that Jesus is going to do, or great victories, or thanks and praise for God. But verse 4 and 5, it begins with his death. So he's already died, then it talks about how great he's going to be. So this is where our view of eternal life is going to change. In our minds, eternal life, or true life, might mean I'm not dependent on anyone or anything. I can do whatever I want with no consequences to me. And most importantly, most people think it means I never die. Yet, the only human to ever have eternal life opposed all those views. For starters, just to begin on that, Jesus was very dependent. Let's again look at verses 1 to 2. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my strength. He is my fortress, and he is my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation, and he is my stronghold. Jesus doesn't just love God with all of his strength. He loves God, who is his strength. Jesus is saying here, just in those first few verses, he would have no strength, no safe place, no defense, and no rescue if it weren't for his Father. In fact, he says so himself in John chapter 5. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So eternal life, in opposition to that first view, Eternal life is an eternal dependence. And Jesus depends wholly in his Father. In fact, the truth is, really, eternal life isn't something you can get. It's something you're given. Eternal life isn't achieved, as we've been trying to do. It's received. Eternal life is an eternal dependence. And this dependence wasn't just giving Jesus eternal life, but it gave him a sense of peace. I don't know if you might remember that story of when Jesus is asleep in a boat during a storm. And his disciples really can't believe what he's doing at first. And then when they woke him up, he actually told them off, saying, "You obviously didn't trust God enough." What he's saying is, if they trusted God as he does, they wouldn't be afraid. They would have slept through that storm, knowing nothing would happen to them. That is what Jesus gets from this dependence. He knew his Father would not let anything happen to him. And the rest of Psalm 18, we see so many times where he thanks God for giving the power that Jesus has to do anything he does. All the time through Psalm 18, he's thanking God for letting him do everything he does and for protecting him from all his enemies. That is that eternal dependence. Next, eternal life doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. Look at verses 21 to 24. "I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me, and I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him, and have kept myself from sin." Jesus was rescued from death because God delights in Jesus. And God delights in Jesus because he did whatever the Father asked and never strayed. When we say absolute power corrupts absolutely, it's because once we see something we want to do, even though it's evil, or even though it might hurt others or hurt even ourselves, we will eventually do it. But Jesus was given the full power of heaven and never abused it. He had absolute power, and he wasn't corrupted even a bit. As this psalm says in verse 23 again, "I have been blameless before God and have kept myself from sin." And then lastly, on views on eternal life, it doesn't mean you will never die. Eternal life means you will not stay in death. It means you will not be afraid of death. And eternal life means knowing you will be rescued, even from beyond the grave. That is what Jesus had. In fact, you can see in Psalm 18, he's thanking God for that rescue before he's even died. That's how confident he is. He will be saved. And then, of course, later in the psalm, he's thanking God even more when he is saved. That is what eternal life looks like. Jesus loved the Lord with all he had because the Lord was all Jesus had. "I love you, Lord, my strength." Now, the second question that we'll think about in Psalm 18 is, what is God doing with his eternal life? Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I know you guys love lists, so here is one last list. God is using his eternal life to mediate, joining us to that heavenly family. Through Jesus' birth, God wanted to be human to join us to him. Jesus, who was the divine emperor, became a poor carpenter's son. And then next, in Jesus' death and resurrection, he made it safe for us to meet God. Jesus had to take all our blame, all our evil, and he had to clean us and purify us to make it safe for us to meet him. Not just so that God could tolerate us, but would meet with us personally. treat us as he treats his son. And so for that, Jesus had to die on a cross, was buried for 3 days, and then came back healed and clean of our corruption. And then the final act of mediation, I'll say final, but at Jesus' ascension, a human reached the city of God and faced its defences. It was a human that scaled the walls of that divine fortress. And we see that in verse 29 of Psalm 18. If we ever doubted that God would want to meet with us, there is no need, because whether God likes it or not, Jesus is breaking in. Because Jesus is on our side, there's nothing God can do to stop us. We're going to meet him. But, of course, we know that Jesus is actually asking the Father to help him in scaling that wall. God wants to meet with us, and he needs, really, the whole Trinity to make it happen. All of them are working to bring us to him and break that wall down. Secondly, on what Jesus is doing with his eternal life. He's living for us and serving us. Jesus had a hard few decades on earth. He often had no place to sleep and no time to eat. He was almost constantly healing, teaching, and travelling. And before Jesus' crucifixion, he washed his disciples' feet, saying the reason he came was to serve them, showing us how we as a church should act together, serving each other. And then, at the Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread. He poured the wine, and Jesus served that food to his disciples, saying his death he did for them. They didn't need to do anything but accept that communion, that bread and wine. And then thirdly, the final thing that God's doing with his eternal life is gathering the world to himself. When Jesus was born, we have that story of the wise kings, and they came from all over the earth. In fact, we have not only kings, but shepherds. And we know the heaven, the stars themselves would align over his birth. We have rulers and shepherds, earth and heaven, both wanted to see this birth of God. And actually we see that in Psalm 18 as well, when he says he bowed the heavens and then he came down. And later, after Jesus' ascension, he sent his disciples, again, I mentioned that earlier, he sent his disciples out to tell the world about Jesus. And in fact, within their lifetimes, almost the entire earth knew who Jesus was. And then at the end of Psalm 18, Jesus is proud to be praising God with all the nations. He's actually been looking forward to that for quite a while. So, that's everything God's doing with his eternal life. And we see that in Psalm 18. This psalm was given to the ancient church to show them what Jesus did to receive eternal life. All he had to do was love the Lord with everything he had. It also showed us what Jesus was going to do with his eternal life. With this psalm, we can strive to be like Jesus if we keep him as our focus. If we love Jesus with all we have, just like he loved his Father, we will get his eternal life. Notice how in Luke, Jesus says, love the Lord with all you have. It doesn't need to be a lot that you have. As best as you know how, love the Lord our God with all you are. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all the glory, power, and majesty, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.